message from these three verses here this afternoon. And the title of the message this afternoon is Longing for God. Isaiah 64, verse 1, the Bible says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Father, would you encourage us today with the word of God and also challenge us in our own personal life. And Father, we pray that your word would not return void, but that it would accomplish its purpose in our own heart. Lord, I pray that you keep us awake. Father, keep us attentive this afternoon. And Father, teach us from your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the prophet Isaiah begins here, and he says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens." You kind of get an idea of his heart attitude right here, the longing that he has in his heart. Oh, that word "oh" is an emphatic word with passion to it. "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens." And why does he have this passion? Why does he have this heart attitude here? Well, the reason is because we read in the previous chapter that this chapter ends with a very, very ominous thought that the people of Israel had become so like the other nations. They had become so, if we, in our terminology, we would say worldly minded, that they became as those over whom God never had any rule. Here are the people of God, God's chosen people. He had brought them out of Egypt and blessed them beyond any kind of blessing, and they had turned their back on God, and he had restored them again over and over and over again in this cycle. And the people had become over like people over whom God had never ever had any rule. Look in chapter 63 there at the end. Verse 17 says, "O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our hearts from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake. The tribes of thine inheritance, the people of thy holiness, have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name." You see, the prophet's heart here is like the other nations. Those other nations aren't your chosen people. We are. We've become like them, though. And he's calling and pleading for God to return unto them. Israel was rejected of God because they had already turned their back on him. And that's why this chapter, chapter 64, begins with this prayer and this plea for God to show himself again. A longing for God. And he says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." You understand his heart attitude here, the longing in his heart? The first principle here is the need that is felt. The need that is felt. This is his passion. This is his heart longing. "God, we want to see you again." Here's the need felt. And he says, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens." What does that mean exactly? Well, certainly it's figurative language that he's using here, but it's an expression of a real spiritual experience that he's wanting. He's praying that God would tear away the heavens, as it were, and open them up again, that the people might see the majesty and the might of God once again. He was longing for a glimpse of God, that the people would have a glimpse of God again, because the nation had so forgotten God that it was as if he had never existed. And how like that is our nation today. A nation blessed of God. Foundations built on the Word of God. Pillars of truth. Our nation has so turned its mind and turned its back on our beginnings. and wants nothing to do with God. It's as if he never existed. Trying to rewrite history and rewrite the history books to paint a different picture of our country so that generations coming and generation after generation has no foundation, no understanding of the roots of our country founded on the Word of God and the principles of God. There's a need for rending of the heavens when sin has entered into the life and into a nation so that backsliding has closed off communion with God and communion and fellowship with God is completely gone. There's a need for God to open up the heavens and show himself again. I really do believe that it's God's people. Listen, it's God's people upholding a standard of godliness that keeps a nation from plunging headlong into sin and iniquity. I said this yesterday. You know, there's no particular verse in Scripture that lays the blame for our nation's condition on the church of God, the true churches of Jesus Christ. But there are principles in the Word of God that we are to be the salt of the earth. And salt is a preserving agent. And when salt has lost its savor, it can't preserve anything anymore. When God's people have become so backslidden and so engulfed in the system of this world and the thinking of this world, and so much worldliness and carnality grips the hearts and lives of God's people, we lose the salt and we lose the preserving agent or the preserving qualities that we're supposed to be. It's God's people upholding a standard of godliness that keeps a nation from plunging headlong into wickedness. Why is America still really in a different place than other nations of the world? The Middle East, that kind of a culture and wickedness and violence on every hand, there's no light, there's no salt, there's no preserving agent. Other cultures and other nations of this world, even Europe, even Britain. I mean, they're ahead of America. America's going the same direction, but they weren't that way at one point in time. Why are they the way they are now? The salt has lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted again? Can we really say it's our fault as born-again believers that America is on the path that she's on? I don't know. But if you look at the condition of churches today and the state of, quote, Christianity today, there's this downward trend towards more and more compromise and more worldliness where Christian people are embracing the culture and the philosophies of the day. There's nothing left to preserve. There's nothing left to hold back the sin nature and the forces of evil, if you will. There's no defense anymore. We have generation after generation of professing believers that have themselves turned away from God towards worldliness and compromise until we have arrived at the place that we're at. What do we need? We need to see God again. That's what we need. Oh, that God would tear open the heavens that we may see him and fear. Listen, this is both personal and national. On an individual basis, we need a new revelation and presence of God in our life. Not that we need some new revelation of God. We have all that we need. We need to get our mind and our eyes clear of the things of this world so that we can see God in his majesty again. So that we can have the right fear of God. Nationally, that is the truth as well. Verse 2, in the prophet Isaiah's plea, he says, he said there, to make, middle of verse 2, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that what? That the nations may tremble at thy presence. He was wanting a revelation of God for himself and for the nation of Israel, so that other nations would tremble at the presence of God. I read for you yesterday some quotes from some of our founding fathers. Those were men who knew and understood how to succeed. Those were men who understood how important the blessing of God was on a nation. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. And they attempted to make the one true God the God of this nation. And it had its beginnings with those foundations, but we've come and gone so far away and so far removed. Let me read for you again some of these quotes. Some of you weren't around yesterday. Others of you who were, you'd remember these. But John Adams said this on October 11th, 1798. He said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled." He talks about avarice, which I believe is addiction, gambling, kind of that sort of thing. Ambition, revenge, gallantry, all of those would break the strongest cords of our Constitution. As whales go through a net, a Constitution would be nothing against those. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. You have to have some people who are morally pure and who have some standards of godliness, some self-discipline, some character to rule in order for our Constitution to have effect. It was made for a moral people. He says it's wholly inadequate to the government of any other. We see our Constitution under great attack today. Samuel Adams said, "Let divines and philosophers and statesmen and patriots unite their endeavors to renovate the age by impressing the minds of men with the importance of educating their little boys and girls in the minds, instilling in the minds of youth the fear and love of God, and leading them in the study and practice of the exalted virtues of the Christian system." Here's one of our founding fathers. Said the only way our country is going to succeed is if we, generation after generation, instill in them a fear of God. Benjamin Franklin said, "God governs in the affairs of man, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." Understand their heart. They knew how to succeed. Dependence on God. Benjamin Franklin also said, "In the beginning of this contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. Do we imagine we can no longer need his assistance?" You understand his heart. Dependent upon God and the power of God. John Hancock said, "It cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often that this nation was founded not by religionists but by Christians, not on religion but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here." Our own founding fathers said that this nation was built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. How far away have we gone from those foundations and those roots? What does our country need again? What do we need again? We need God to rend the heavens, to tear open the heavens that we might see His majesty and glory once again, that other nations may fear Him, that we might gain a new fear of God. He said, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." What does he mean by that? His prayer is, first of all, "God, open up the heavens so that we can see you. Secondly, God, you need to come down. Lord, come down and make your presence known." Why? Because you're the answer for our need. That's what he's saying. We've turned our back on you. But God, we need to see you again. We need your presence in the midst of us. We need to see your power. We need to see your glory. That it would put the sins of your people to shame and cut off the false confidence of the ungodly. You know that is the epitome of our culture right now. Just out and out, full confidence, rejection of God, mocking and laughing, ha ha, at the existence of God. What? You believe in a deity? Oh, God's not going to judge this world. There is no such thing as God. In pride and arrogance, exalting themselves against the one true God. We need God's presence to put the sins of God's people to shame and to cut off that false confidence of the ungodly. Isaiah said, God, make yourself known in such a way that the mountains might flow down. You know what those words flow down mean? They mean to quake or shake till they become like water. He's saying, God, we need your presence in such a way that the mountains would quake and they would shake and they would crumble and they would turn into liquid. The great majestic mountains of Alaska turned into nothing at the presence of God. In other words, he's saying, make it so that there's no mistaking that it's you, God. This is just what America needs. God's presence known and felt so much that it's unmistakable that it's God. This is what we need as individuals. How would God do this? How would God make his presence felt? I don't know. I don't know exactly. But I do know that in the first century, God's people were so on fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ that they went everywhere preaching the word. And you know what kind of an effect it had on the nations and on people? Look in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Look at beginning in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out unto the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these men have turned the world upside down and are come thither also. Look at that commentary. Here they set the city in an uproar by preaching the gospel. And not only that, these people had heard about the effect it had on the world around. They said, these people have set the world on fire with their doctrine, and now they're here to do the same thing. That's the effect that the gospel of Jesus Christ has. They've turned the world upside down. How would God make his presence known? Maybe by God's people turning the world upside down with the gospel. Maybe if God's people were shaken up to the point of crying out to God like Isaiah did, to open up the heavens, that we may see his glory, and begging God to manifest his power and his might on our behalf. Maybe if God's people got to that point again, maybe things would begin to change on a national level. I don't know. But we can never have enough of the presence of God. I do know that. And Isaiah said, God, we need to see you. Rend the heavens, but you need to come down and be a part, and make yourself known among us. That was the need that he was feeling, and it caused him to cry out to God. But I want you to go back there in our text in Isaiah 64, and I want you to not only see the need that was felt, but I want you to see the work that needed to be done. The work that needed to be done. In verse 2, he says, "As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." Here is the work needing to be done. He talks about, he gives two illustrations here, and we'll get to those in just a second. But he's saying mighty things need to be done. Mighty things that only God could do need to be done. And Isaiah uses two illustrations here to describe the work, God's work that needs to be done in the hearts of people. First of all, he says, he talks about a melting work. He says, as when the melting fire burneth, a melting work. He uses a Hebrew word here that means to crackle. And it carries with it, it's to crackle like a dry twig or brushwood. And the picture that's being given here is really a burning out of the old dead things to make room for new and more healthy growth. You know, we could equate it to an Alaska forest fire. You know, there's a whole lot of bad things, negative things that come out of a forest fire, but there's actually a whole lot of good when it comes to new growth and new healthy forests. That fire has to burn out the old stuff, the dead stuff, and clear it out of the way to make room for new growth. I learned just this summer that those black spruce trees have those little cones on them that have a seed inside, but that seed can't get out unless there's fire, unless there's heat to pop open that shell or that cone so that the seed can get into the ground and new life can spring forth. Back in North Dakota, it wasn't uncommon at all in the springtime or even at the end of the season, really, in the just before winter. But a lot of times in the springtime, it wasn't uncommon at all to see farmers out there in their fields burning the ditches around. So you'd have, you know, straight lines, roads, you know, every quarter mile or every mile, you know, there's another road. You never get lost in North Dakota. You can either see all the way across or you know that there's an intersecting road somewhere. You're never going to get yourself lost. Not like adventures in the Alaska wilderness trying to go fly fishing. There's got to be a river or a road or something somewhere. You might end up in Russia. I don't know. You'll find the ocean first. Anyway, you never get lost. But it wasn't uncommon at all to see farmers out there burning the ditches. And they would be out there, the ditches would surround their field, and as the roads were, you know, intersecting, each road there was a system of ditches that were on the sides of the fields, because when the rain would come and so on, they would drain all that water off their fields and it would get channeled into these ditches and it would channel, you know, through the culverts, and eventually there would be channels to find its way to the river. But the problem was, when all those ditches would grow up full of weeds and full of, you know, prairie grass, and trash would catch in there and all kinds of dirt and other things, it would clog up the works. And the water couldn't drain out. And so the farmers would be out there putting fire to the ditches to burn out all the overgrowth, burn out all of the junk that's there to make room for life to happen. This is the illustration or the idea that Isaiah is giving here. This crackling and burning out of the overgrowth and the brush and the dry twigs. Get rid of it all to make room for new life. The application is this: the brushwood of vain thoughts and imaginations and the brushwood of worldliness needs to be burned away in our lives, folks, to make room for what the Lord wants to put there. Why are God's people so carnally minded in America? It's because of the influences that we allow into our lives from the culture. It's because of the lack of dedication and devotion to Christ. There's no voice of righteousness. If there's no standard of godliness Where do you think the country's going to go? So often, Christian people have misplaced priorities today. So many other things take the place of God and take the place of godliness in the life. So many other things rule the life. And it's caused a lot of overgrowth. That's clogging up the works. And it crowds out God more and more. We need a melting work. God to come down and that fire to burn. To burn out all that worldliness and overgrowth in the life. But then he talks about a warming work. In verse 2. As when the melting fire burneth, and the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries. Here's the warming work. The fire that causes the water to boil. And the word that he's using here, it you can kind of picture what he's getting at. He's talking about the presence of God here. And the presence of God to make himself known and felt. And he wanted the presence of God to come down so that his influence caused the hearts of people to be stirred and to be active. Just like when water begins to boil. You know, you put the cold water on the stove and in the teapot or whatever, or even in a pan, and you turn the heat up, and what do you see? The water's calm. But when that heat starts to get turned up, what do you start to see? You start to see that water start to move, and the water start to tremble. And as it gets hotter and hotter, it starts to bubble up, and it starts to get foamy, and it just starts to boil, and it's active, and it's moving. God's presence will do that in the life and in the heart. When the heart is made to boil and is stirred up because of the power and the presence of God, listen, then our affections are going to be hot too. We're not going to love the things of the world. We're going to love the things of God. Lukewarmness, listen, lukewarmness cannot exist where the fire is. Let me say it again and hear it. Lukewarmness cannot exist where the fire is. If there's lukewarmness in the heart and in Christianity, it's because the fire of God is not burning in the heart. If our heart is hot, then our prayers are going to be hot too. Prayers for loved ones to be saved. We need Christ. Prayers for our community. The people who live over there. The people who live over here. The people who live down the street. Praise God, we had some friends of ours, people who live down the street, that came to church today. Praise the Lord. Our heart's going to be hot for people like that. Our prayers are going to be hot. Our burning heart is going to turn into burning desires. God, that you would make your presence known. God, that you'd open up doors for us. God, that you'd save these people. Our desires are going to shift from, I want this and I want that, and when's my next fun and when's my next vacation, to God, I want your will done in my life and in this church. A hot heart, hot prayers, burning desires is going to turn into burning words. And with our tongue, we speak righteousness. Our testimony is going to be hot. Look in Luke chapter 24. When God's presence is manifest, this is what happens. Luke 24, look at verse 32. This is about the two men who were on the road to Emmaus. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? The presence of Christ in their life. So didn't our heart burn within us when he talked with us? When the heart is made to burn within after we've spent time with him and he talks with us, the tongue is going to become a flame of fire that glorifies His name. We know that America's only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. But do we just sit back and say, we know that America's only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that going to do anything? It's time for God's people to be fired up about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's the power of God unto salvation. And we need to make our voices heard. We need to make our voices heard in relationship to the issues of today. But we better be using our tongue at the same time to get to the real issue, that this world needs Jesus Christ, and it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that's going to save a people. Why don't we do that? Certainly that's not everybody. But as a whole, how many Christians across this country are truly, truly proclaiming the gospel regularly, daily, weekly? Or how many are just working their jobs, living their lives, going to church two or three times a week? The work that needs to be done is a melting work. The brushwood of worldliness to be burned out to make room for God. A melting work, God's presence burning in our heart that causes our heart to be on fire, which makes our tongue speak. What's the result? The last thing here, the result sought after. Isaiah says here, in Isaiah 64 and verse 2, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. What's the result that he's searching for? To make the name of God known in a world of adversaries, so that the nations would tremble at His presence. We may long for the manifestation of the power of God for our own deliverance. You know, all persecution's coming. Our freedoms are being taken away. God, we need You to deliver us. We may long for it for our own deliverance, but the bigger picture is that the world may see and know that He is God. God's desire is to be sanctified in His people so that the world will know that He is God. When God moves in or comes in power, what's the purpose? It's not necessarily to deliver His people, but the purpose is to glorify the name of the Son of God, to exalt His Son. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we need the heavens to be opened. And we need the brushwood to be burned up and the waters of our affections and our heart's desires to be made hot for the things of God. That's what we need. And if God's people will have that kind of a testimony for righteousness and a voice for righteousness, even like our founding fathers did, maybe then our nation will know that His name is great and will tremble at His presence. And even if it doesn't necessarily happen on a national scale, may God help us to let it be true and let it happen right here. Amen? God needs to help us to be bold. May God to manifest Himself in His presence in our lives. Are you willing to burn those ditches? Are you willing to let presence of God burn up the brushwood of your life and worldliness? Are you willing to stand firm and speak truth? Are we willing to even to clean up some areas of our lives that we may be more separated unto God? Is that really your heart? In any case, our only hope is Him. He wants to be sanctified in your life so that the nations may know. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, even these principles. Encourage us and challenge us. Father, convict us, stir us. And then, Father, may we be willing to yield to You. Father, we pray that you'd make your name great among us. Father, that your presence would come down. Father, that you'd stir our heart as a church, as a people. God, that we'd be willing to let go of these worldly goods. And Father, if you ask it, to let go of our ambitions and desires. But either way, to be purposed in our heart, that we're going to be obedient to the will of God, the Word of God. We're going to be separated unto God, away from this world, that you might be sanctified in our lives, that other people may see and know and fear our great God. We need you. We need you to show yourself again. Father, revive our own hearts first. Amen. Let's keep our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. Pianist, come, please.